Will turn with me to the third chapter, that epistle to the Ephesians. We'll be taking particular note of verses 18 and 19, or at least certain aspects of those verses. Begin reading now in verse 1. May this be received as it is the Word of God. May the Spirit give us an ear to hear. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so the apostle bends his knee and bows unto the God of all the earth, the Father. And amongst those things which he prays for those that do know Christ, that are rooted and grounded in that love, that have that work of Christ upon them by the Spirit of Christ, that they would know, and know in ever-increasing measure, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. It could be read, just if it's taken out of context, it could be read that this is a love that we bear to Christ. The love of God. In certain contexts, indeed, would mean the love that you bear to God. Of course, we do know that that love, or any love wherewith we bear to God, is because he first loved us. But it is most clear in these words before us, that while our love for Christ or to Christ or love of Christ certainly follows in that train of his love, what the apostle has clearly in mind here and in the revelation of the Word of God is that you and I would come to know in heart and soul, to know with every fiber of our being and to grow in that knowledge, in the love that Christ bears toward you, Indeed, you are His. And I will not qualify that you each and every time I mention that love for you, that love for His bride, for His elect. Love, a goodwill, a complacency, a delight, a benevolence towards something. And the object of this love is, as the apostle prays, that you, His bride, you, His church, are what His love is set upon, this very love of Christ. Now, I speak to you of something, or attempt to speak to you of something I know so little about, and it breaks my heart. Know so little about it. You say, why would you speak of it? The Word speaks of it. I've tasted some of it. And if you are His, you've tasted some of it. So I will speak a lisping word to you this morning. But I trust by the Spirit of grace it will be a true sound, the true Word of God. We read in Zephaniah, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. And the Lord rests in that gracious love and work. He rests in the work of Christ and the love of Christ. He is satisfied with it. He's not running to and fro, and He rests in it. And He rejoices in it. And He rejoices in the midst of His people in that communion and fellowship with His bride. And so we'll first speak some things about the love of Christ. And then secondly, and rather briefly, on comprehending and knowing this love. We could spend much time on that second point, but I fear if we spend too much time on it, we will begin to detract from the first point, being the love of Christ. These two go together, but we will have our main focus on the love of Christ, this love of Christ, and what it is that we would know. The love of Christ. First, let us observe that the love of Christ, that love of Christ which is spoken of here, that love which Christ bears, which He exercises, the love of Christ is one with the Father's love. It is of one with the Father's love. One said of old, "For in the glory of divine love, the chief brightness of glory doth consist." And when we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the Father of God and the brightness of His glory. And so in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we behold that love of God, and this love of Christ, which is spoken of here, is of one and the same substance as the love of God the Father, that electing, gracious love. When that disciple, that apostle, who was beloved of the Lord, whom the Lord loved, when he speaks to us and declares there in his first epistle that God is love, so descriptive of the character and nature of God, and we do come to know that love of the Father in Christ. And so there in the third chapter of 1 John, the first verse, he declares, "Behold, give ear to this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." What manner of love of the Father. The electing love of God the Father is the fountain from which all your hope, all your strength, all your comfort, your all in all, and all in Christ flows from. One divine says, "The fountain and original of all that grace and salvation which is brought unto us, God's unspeakable love to mankind and those sinners that He has set His love upon." On the night in which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, we read of it in John's Gospel. There at the end of the 14th chapter, "Arise, let us go hence." The beginning of the 18th chapter, they cross over the brook Kidron. And there in between, you have those discourses in which He speaks to His disciples, these parting words.
And there in the 17th chapter, he looks unto God, he looks unto the Father in that great high priestly prayer, and Christ lifting up his eyes to heaven, addressing the Father concerning the elect, he declares this in the 23rd verse of the 17th chapter, speaking unto God the Father, declares that thou hast loved them, that is, those that were given him. Christ speaking to the Father, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Ponder that for a moment. The love that the Father bears unto those that he has set that electing love and grace upon is as he loves his beloved Son, the God-man, hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The love of Christ is one with the Father's love. And as the Father loves Christ, so Christ loves his disciples. Earlier in John 15 and verse 9, this is declared. As the Father hath loved me, says Jesus, as the Father hath loved Christ, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Oh, these two verses are a wondrous feast for the soul, is it not? Father, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The love of Christ, that love of Christ which the Apostle prays that we would know, is one with the Father's love. It tells us something of the nature of that love. No ordinary love. And second, the love of Christ is infinite. The love of Christ is infinite. Now we'll speak a little bit more regarding verse 18, where he prays that we may be able to comprehend the breadth and length, the depth and height of this love. But the breadth and the length, the depth and the height of this love is without measure. It is infinite. There is no measure to the end of that. And thus the Apostle in the 19th verse of our third chapter speaks of this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It goes above and is cast out above all bounds. It surpasses. It is so great. I mention this also is because quite ordinary now in the English usage, this word comprehend quite often means to get your mind around something, to have a comprehensive knowledge of something, to be able to encircle it and grasp it fully. That's one of the meanings of it. But that is not, as we'll see also later, the sense here. But it means, in its other context as this one, to apprehend, to lay hold of something. Because the love of Christ is infinite. You cannot, in that sense of the word, totally contain it in your thoughts. In other words, here's where the breadth begins. Here's where it ends. I can get around that. I can see the start. I can see the end. Here's the depth. Here's the height. There is no end to it. It is infinite. Calvin said so many years ago, and I'm no Latin scholar, so I will not even attempt to quote that here, but as far as the finite cannot grasp or comprehend the infinite, you are finite. And you cannot, in this sense, fully surround, fully, exhaustively from one end to the other to grasp the measure and the depths and the breadths and the lengths and the heights of this love of Christ. It is an all-surpassing love. According to Christ in both His natures, as He is God and even as He is man, upon whom the Spirit is without measure, this love. His love is as infinite as the love of God. Now, my friend, you and I, in a certain sense, may know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of your love. Peter, in the first question, lovest thou me more than these? The other two simply, lovest thou me? The first one, lovest thou me more than these? Because Peter had boasted. He didn't use the word love, but his devotion, his love, that though all would forsake, all would be offended, not me. My love is greater. My devotion is greater. Though all may flee, they all may turn from Thee, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison, to death, because my love, and I measure it, it's above all other men's loves. It's interesting that even after the Lord then warns Peter, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then they go into the garden, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. But he sleeps. Yes, we know the measure of our love, and it comes so far short, doesn't it? This is the love of Christ, that all-surpassing love. One declares that God should thus please to bruise His Son and put Him to grief, and that the Savior should cheerfully consent to sustain it, is just that view of the infinite love and compassion of God and Christ to mankind sinners, which astonishes and overwhelms and melts the soul of a believer whenever he gets a glimpse of it. For more than this, he cannot have at present. A love so vast, a love so great and all-surpassing, so infinite, as it were, in its breadth and length and depth and height, that He would leave that glory that He had with the Father before the world began, that He would take unto Himself the form of a servant, and that He would lay down His life for you, that bride of His. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then later declaring, while we were yet at enmity, He laid down His life, and laying down His life to reconcile us, that we would be His friends. Why did He endure every stroke, every blow, every humiliation, being spat upon, whipped, scourged, struck, mocked? In relation to that glory and love He bears for the Father, it is because of that love for you. It drove Him on. It took Him every step, every insult. It was for you, His bride, that He allowed His hands and feet to be pierced. It was for you, that is, those that are His, in that gracious love, that He submitted unto the wrath of God the Father, crying out, "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" It was for you, the love that the Father bears and that the Son bears. He laid down His life. And so in the Revelation, first chapter, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him that loved us, and shed that blood so that we could be washed by it. This is the love of Christ, of which the apostle prays that you would know, this infinite love of Christ. This love of Christ is one with the love of the Father. This love of Christ is infinite. And a third characteristic of this love: what is the love of Christ like? What of this love of Christ? The love of Christ is omnipotent. Omnipotent. There is a divine power and efficacy in the love of Jesus Christ. A love which has the power to draw and to bring those that are his into that communion and union with him. And so the apostle prays there, continuing in the 19th verse of our text, that we would know this love, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, rooted and grounded in that love. We love him because he first loves us, grounded in that covenant of love and that covenant of grace, and that we might come to know in ever greater degree this love of Christ, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. There is an efficacious divine power in the love of Christ. It is unconquerable. Is this not what the Apostle Paul declares in that glorious 8th chapter to that epistle, in that epistle to the Romans? Yes. And there was an obvious answer there in the 35th verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he declares that we are more than conquerors. How? Because of that unconquerable, omnipotent love of Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The omnipotent love of Christ. And so the bride sings, the bridegroom declares, they're recorded for us in the Song of Songs, many waters cannot quench love. All the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw upon it everything they would desire and seek to quench it. All your flesh will rise up and seek to quench it, to be lukewarm. Many waters cannot quench this love, because the first fountain love is that omnipotent love of God, that omnipotent love of Jesus Christ. Not your love. Your love follows. Your love is drawn out. This unconquerable love of Christ, death could not keep him away. Nothing would deter him from accomplishing this to gain his bride. The wrath, the holy wrath and burning fury of God and judgment upon him could not deter him, would not cause him to stop. And this doth the apostle also declare, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And where is that love of God found and known? That love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's quite interesting there in Romans 8:39, he says, nor height nor depth can separate us from that love of God. This love which he speaks of, indeed the breadth and length and depth and height, but no earthly, no temporal, no satanic, no thing, nothing in this life, no principality, no power, nothing in the heights or nothing in the depths can separate us from that love of God which is in Christ, because that love is not only infinite, it is omnipotent. His love is more powerful than all. Nothing will stop the Son in his power, in seeking after and in gaining his bride. Nothing. Nothing can stop him. Hosea, the Lord speaking, the bridegroom speaking, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. This is the God-man. This is the bridegroom. And these bands of love by which he draws his bride unto himself are unbreakable. Nothing can cut them. Nothing can stop their pull. Nothing can stop the Son from drawing his bride unto himself. Nothing in earth, nothing in the heavens, nothing at all. Christ will have his bride. It is an omnipotent love. Well, fourth consideration. We've looked at how that love of Christ is one with the Father's love. How that love of Christ is infinite. How that love of Christ is omnipotent. And fourth, a little more briefly, the love of Christ is eternal. It is eternal. That great portion of the Old Testament, there in Jeremiah, where we find those words of the new covenant. And that new covenant that is made, and that new covenant that is brought to pass in the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ. That renewed covenant. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The third verse of the 31st chapter. The Lord speaking to His people. His chosen. His remnant. By extension, His elect. Those that He has set His love upon. Those that are in that covenant of grace with Christ and in Christ. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This love has no end. It will never come to an end. It will never diminish in its power because it's omnipotent. And it will never cease in its exercise. Quite unlike human love at times, isn't it? It will go so long and then no further. That is it. We are done. Not so. Not so with Christ. It is everlasting. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love will be the same still. And His love in glory itself will continue eternity or eternity upon eternity. There is no measure of time to its length and breadth. Let us remember this. Spurgeon of old says, yesterday you were on Tabor's top, and you said, he loves me. Today, you are in the valley of humiliation, but he loves you still the same. To be in him, to be found in him, is to dwell in him and to abide in him. And he loves you. If you're his, he loves you today. He will love you tomorrow. He will love you forever. This love of Christ, it's not a fickle, changing, on again, off again love. This love of Christ, which the apostle prays that we would know, it is an everlasting love. Fifth characteristic. Oh, and we could find many more, couldn't we? The unsearchable riches of His grace, so the unsearchable riches of His love. Richness upon richness, grace upon grace. Turn it at every facet. This will be our delight and glory, isn't it? But the fifth characteristic is that the love of Christ is particular. This love of Christ that he speaks of here is a particular love. To be sure, there is a general benevolence, a love in that sense of God to all His handiwork, to all His creation, to all His creatures. There was a goodness of God bestowed upon them. There is a general goodness of God to the visible church. And as the visible church, He does love her. And there is in that association because of His bride, the elect. It's a particular love. It's not a promiscuous love. These are not those general good gifts bestowed, as it were, upon all in all history, in all places of the earth, like His reign. This is a very particular love for those that the Father has given Him. This is that love of which we will also see in the fifth chapter. That love for His bride, for His church, of which our human love does picture that. The love of a husband for a wife and a wife for a husband. But Paul says, I speak of a mystery. I speak of Christ's love for His church. It is particular. It is on one, His bride. As He is the only one way, the only truth, the only bridegroom, it is not one truth among many, one religion among many, one God among many, and multiple wives, one wife. This is declared most clearly in that ninth chapter, and then quoting as well from Malachi, as it is written there in Romans 9, Jacob have I loved. Paul prays that you and I would know the love of Christ. This is that love. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. This is a particular love upon one, His bride. One bride. And thus it is a jealous love, set upon one and only one. And this is the one that He did come to seek. This is the one that He laid down His life for. This is the one that He will have. And it's a zealous love. It's a jealous love. And so in Hosea, that second chapter, in verses 14, verse 19, and verse 20. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. This is that love of Christ, which, as I said, only speaking of in part. In this language which the Lord has given us to proclaim this great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will betroth thee, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And the second consideration, and just a few brief words here. The apostle prays that we would know this love of Christ, that we would know it. To know that love, as he says in verse 19, which surpasses knowledge, which passeth knowledge. As you well know, the type of knowledge that he is speaking of here is not a mere notional knowledge, not a mere abstract idea, not a mere historic expression of faith. It is to know experientially, to know experimentally, to know as a husband knows his wife and drinks deep of her love, is to know as the wife knows the husband. As I mentioned earlier, there in verse 18, he prays that we, being rooted and grounded in love, in the previous verse, may be able to comprehend. To comprehend. Now you can, in this sense, comprehend, to lay hold of, to apprehend something that you do not know exhaustively, that you do not know completely and entirely, that you, as it were, do not get your mind fully from one end to another, but he prays that you would apprehend it, that you would lay hold of, even as you are laid hold of. And we certainly can taste of those things, that we cannot completely devour the whole, as it were. Certainly, I can put my foot into the vastness of the ocean without fully knowing all of its depths and heights and lengths and breadths. And of course, this love of Christ is infinitely more vast than that. That I may bask in the warmth and light of the sun without understanding much at all of all of its inner workings. So it is to lay hold of Christ, to taste of his goodness, and to delight in his love. Oh, and in that wondrous two-part work, or two works, whichever way, on those meditations on the beauties and the glories of Christ speaks a good bit about this love of Christ. And he says this: be not satisfied with general notions concerning the love of Christ, which represent no glory unto the mind, wherewith many deceive themselves. All we believe his divine person, profess a valuation of his love, and think them not Christians who are otherwise minded, but they have only general notions of it, and not any distinct conceptions of it, and really not know what it is. He's talking about that work of the Holy Ghost upon heart and soul, in the inner man and the new creature in Christ. According to the Word and the Spirit and the very person of Christ, because of his great love, you are brought to know him, to know him experientially and experimentally, this love of Christ, that we would know. And quite obvious thought to add to this is that this is a prayer. Paul bows his knees before the Father and he prays. And he asked God in all his omnipotency and in all his goodness and mercy that those that are his would come to know more fully, know in ever greater degrees, this love of Christ. Now, if you are the Lord's and you have any experience of what it is to be the Lord's, you know what a difficulty it is unto the flesh, what difficulty is in growth to see and taste this love of Christ and to be rooted in it yet more and more. No one also says, moreover, be not contented to have right notions of the love of Christ in your minds, unless you can attain a gracious taste of it in your hearts. No more than you would be to see a feast or banquet richly prepared and partake of nothing of it unto your refreshment. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for the corn to come up or the Lord to bless our labors or various temporal concerns. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with praying for body. Paul prays for that thorn in his flesh as well. But when you look at the prayers of Paul, you find what he mostly prays for the church, is this sort of thing, as they're recorded for us in various epistles. To pour out our hearts unto God and say, I've tasted, but I need more, or I desire more, and I pray for it, and I thirst for it, and I breathe after it, and I pant after it, to know this love of Christ. There is no greater thing to know than the love of Christ, and in that love, knowing the love of the Father. Let us be much in our prayers. He prays in this regard to grow in that knowledge. Thus it admits of degrees, doesn't it? Sort of ebbs and flows. We're like those in Malachi's day The Lord declares, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And we do have that remnant of flesh, we have that remnant of corruption, and even young in our growth in grace, and so our knowledge, our experience, our tasting, our being assured and confirmed in this love admits of degrees. Now we could move into the depths here a little further and speak about that assurance of faith, assurance of God's love, where the apostle speaks of the one yet who loved me, first person singular, who loved me and gave himself for me. But even in the weakest actings of grace, there is that seed of assurance, some taste, even though you may not be well assured of it, of the love of Christ. But this he prays for all the saints, for all the saints, for all those that are his, that they may grow in this knowledge of the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. I, as the Apostle Paul, our fourth consideration in knowing this love, I, as the Apostle Paul, not an apostle, but a minister, in that sense, an ambassador, I speak to you this morning. And inasmuch as what I have declared to you of this love of Christ, it is the Word of God. And inasmuch as it is the Word of God preached, it is as an ambassador bringing to you the Word of the Bridegroom. So everything that I have said to you this morning, I ask you this. Do you hear the voice of Christ? The voice of the Bridegroom speaking to your heart and your soul. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. Do you hear the voice of your Bridegroom, of Christ, declaring to your soul, to your heart, to your spirit, I do love you. If you are his elect, if you are his, this word is unto you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love, with an omnipotent love, with an infinite love, with the love of the Father, speaking to your soul. Would we have the mere speaking of the Word of God without the divine power? I drew them with bands of love. Is the Bridegroom drawing you today? Perhaps you've come here this morning so unsure. Perhaps you are his, with that true faith wrought in believing on him. But perhaps you are his and so unsure of his love unto you. May you be assured. This is the Word of God. He loves you still with an everlasting love and the love of Christ. And we will not dwell here upon those hypocrites who think, yes, he loves me. Oh, and I'm so glad he loves me more than those others, or he loves me. But you see no real love of Christ in your bosom, in your heart. Oh, if he loves you, and if he has spoken that word of love and drawing love, he will have planted that seed of love in your heart, and you'll find some workings of it. Looking unto him, I love thee, because thou hast first loved us. May the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be a day of power for you. Perhaps this is a day of regeneration and conversion to you, where he gives you that new heart, that heart to believe, that heart to love him. Or perhaps you've walked long with him and you're out and so often in that dry, in that desert, in that wilderness. May it be so to you, even as we read in that song, may Christ bring you to the banqueting house, to his banqueting house, and may his banner over you be love. His house, his castle, his fortress, and that standard that sits upon its wall, sits upon its turret, sits upon it, declaring the name of Christ, unfurled, and it reads, love. May he bring you into his house. May he bring you into his presence, and may his banner, may all his power, may all his virtue be exercised on you, that you would know the love of Christ, so vast that it passes knowledge. Even so, Lord Jesus, would it be.